My brother said a while ago, behold our God, if that won't get you stirred up to worship the Lord, on what will? That one is for me. I ought to know better than putting it right before the sermon, because now I can't preach, right? Oh, it is well with my soul because of what Christ has done. He has provided the impossible. He's provided righteousness for the sinner. Because of that, we can have eternal life in Him. This is good news. And it is well with my soul. Huh. Praise the Lord. Well, let's turn, will we? Shall we? Right where we left off. Acts chapter 22 is where we left off. We're going to pick up in verse 22. That's Acts 22:22. And we're going to go through chapter 23, verse 11. Okay? So we're crossing that chapter bound, so I'm going to repeat that for you so you can keep up. Acts chapter 22, verse 22 through 23, verse 11. It's our passage this morning. What's the word of the Lord for us today? Again, I always want to remind you, don't check out. As you listen to this, now, this was written a long time ago. You've probably read it, I hope, many times. But right now, you open it up and you read it every time you do. Well, guess what? Guess who's speaking? Are you just reading a book like you would any book? No. God is speaking through His Word. It's eternal. And it's for you right now. What's His Word to us right now? And they listened to Him up to this statement. And when they had raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. So they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so they might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. And when they had stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, what are you about to do? For this man's a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. And the commander answered, I acquired the citizenship with a huge sum of money. And Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman and because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest, Ananias, commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck? But the bystander said, do you revile God's high priest? Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. And as he said this, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there arose a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. Then as great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed have gathered together to worship you. You who are worthy of all worship and honor and glory and praise. For so many reasons, Lord. Just because you gave us life, we are to worship you forever and worthy of it. But Lord, how can we not worship you if you have given us eternal life in Christ? You have had made us the wicked righteous in your sight. And you did it at a great cost. Putting your own son to death, how can we not worship you? So Lord, may we come and may we not only worship you through song, but may we worship you through your word today. May we not only hear you speak, but may we desire it. May we come after it. Lord, I pray you'd make us a people who desire this long before we ever get here. Lord, we live our week and we come after you and we experience the trials of the day and we can't wait till Sunday to see each other and to hear from you. So we prepare ourselves. We come on the night before and we pray and we rest and we come refreshed and ready to hear from you. May this be us. And may you speak to us, Lord. Give us your eternal word of truth. The word we need for our lives. Lord, we need this more than bread. We need this more than anything in this world. This is eternal life. Not this physical life that's going to perish. We need eternal life that comes through you. And so, Lord, help us to see the worship of you and the hearing of your word as preeminent in our life. Because this is the means with which you give strength to your people. And so, Lord, I pray you strengthen your people today by this bread of life so that we may be able to walk and deal with the trials that we will encounter in the world, whether it would be this afternoon, later this week, later this month, whenever. We have what we need. So let us seek it, let us hear it. And Lord, I thank you right now ahead of time that you're going to provide exactly what your people need. Because great is thy faithfulness. You are faithful to provide for your people. Help us to trust and obey you and walk in this provision. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past few weeks, as we've been walking through Acts and walking through really the life of Paul as he follows Christ, we've been just watching Paul endure this persecution that was promised to him. Remember, the Holy Spirit repeatedly told him over and over and warned him, bonds and affliction, persecution awaits you in Jerusalem. And sure enough, just a few days after he got there, right, the word of the Lord came to fruition, and Paul was seized by the mob. And ever since then, we've been watching Paul go navigate and endure the persecution that was promised him. And it's promised all those who live godly in Christ Jesus, right? We just talked about that this morning. Now, may the Lord shut that up, all right? Now, here's the truth about this passage and the passages like it for me. As I have been preparing for these sermons for the past few weeks, and as I have been spending much time in these passages, just like normal, to prepare these sermons, right? As I do that, I'm having to walk through this persecution that Paul is enduring and seeing that. And because of that, I can't help but think about the persecution that seems to be so close to me and to us, to any who will walk in Christ Jesus. Now, I've said it, I'll say it again. I don't see how the Spirit of God can be in you and you not see what is likely very soon to come upon God's people in this land and all over the world. It's already happening all over the world. It's increasing, increasing, increasing. It's coming here too. So because of that, as I dwell on that, I have questions. Right? Questions that the natural man wants to ask. How bad will it be? Will I be able to remain faithful when it comes? Will I have what I need? Will Christ be with me? Questions like this and many more. And so it was as I asked questions like this to myself and as I was studying this passage that I actually found great encouragement. And the reason I found great encouragement, because as I saw Paul go through this persecution, right? It's here in this passage, you see him, he's being shouted down by the mob, you know, again, like if they get their hands on him, they could tear him down. But then he goes and he gets arrested and he almost gets scourged. And then he goes before the trial of the Sanhedrin. As he goes through this part of his persecution, I actually see a great provision for Paul from the Lord. What I mean is, God provided Paul with what he needed for the moment to endure that persecution and to navigate that road of persecution that he put him on. And I say God provided it, right? Because these are things Paul possessed that the natural man does not possess. And so they had to come from the Lord, things that come from the Spirit of God when it indwells a man. And because of that, as I saw that, I was greatly encouraged. Why? Because I was reminded of who my God is. My God is a faithful God who provides His people with exactly what they need. And that's true whether we're living in peace like a river, right? Or when sorrow like sea billows roll. My God is faithful to provide what I need. And so, as you could imagine, probably what I want to do as I go through this passage is I want to look at what did God provide Paul, right? What did he possess that he would need to walk through this persecution? Specifically, I'll look at three of them. And my hope is, you'll hear others touched on probably if you're listening closely. There's more than three, but three that dominate the time. And hopefully as we go through these, you'll be encouraged as I was encouraged. Because I want you built up. And I want you ready as a people, right? To be able to walk into the persecution that He may call us to. I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you what the Spirit shows. And you'll be ready. And you'll be ready because you have faith in your God. He will provide you what you need. So what are these things that we see? Well, first, and we'll get there. Be patient with me. But first, what we're going to see is God provides Paul with peace. God provides Paul with peace that he would need in this situation. We're going to look at verses 22 through 29 in this. Now, we begin here. We have to remind where we left off because it's like abrupt. We're in the middle of this. What happened? Well, Paul, remember, last week was giving his testimony to the crowd. He asked if I can give it. He does. He gives permission. Paul gives the testimony, beautiful testimony of God's sovereign grace and salvation. And he got to that point in verse 21 where Jesus had told him to get out of Jerusalem. They will not listen to you. Go, I'm going to send you where? To the Gentiles. And as he speaks this, you know, he's not done with his testimony, but he's done as far as the crowd is concerned, because that's when they go bananas, right? At the hearing of this, as they raise their voices, they had loud cries. Why? To shut him up. You're not going to be allowed to speak anymore. Done. We're going to scream over you because we have the physical ability to do that, right? And then they began to say, you're not killing. He's not worthy to even live. You see that? Judgment without a trial? Boom! You're not worthy to live. And then they throw off their cloaks and they take dust and throw it into the air. What's this scene? Well, Matthew Henry had a pretty good description of it. He said, these people went stark mad. He said, they gave themselves over to their passion. They left reason behind. And they lived in their basest instincts like wild animals in the moment. That's exactly what they did. This crowd went stark mad. Why? Because Paul dared to say that he was being sent by God to the Gentiles. That was intolerable for them to hear because they had already shut that thought out. Nobody, you can't come to God unless you come through the Jews. You got to be a proselyte. That's blasphemous. And it's the instant they said, in their zeal for God, I have no doubt, zeal for God, they instantly judged that as blasphemous and said, you will be allowed to speak no more, and they shut it off. And through that, by giving themselves over to their passions and leaving reason at the door, they are actually ready to put this man to death. And they mean it. They try to kill him themselves. Now, there's a side note in this, all right? I told you we'll get to the peace. Here's a side note. Let this, I've talked about this before, but as you see this description and understand what's going on, let this be a warning to you and a caution to you to not give yourselves over to your passions in those moments when you are tempted to. Why? When you give yourself over to your passions, and what are passions? They're your emotions, right? When you have emotions, they're good and they're godly. They come from God. But you don't give yourself to them. What I mean is you give yourself the control of these emotions. They control you. You don't. Reason leaves, right? Your mind leaves. You're no longer in control. Your passions are in control. And when you do this, it will take you down roads that even though you think you're right and you're going to get justice, you're going to end up with injustice. This is where your emotions are going to lead you. Think about the Apostle Paul. I don't think there was a man that lived, you know, outside of Christ that deserved more honor in the world than he did. And yet they deemed him unworthy to live in a moment because they were given over to their passions. Let this be a great warning to you. And that'll be a warning to you in a couple of ways, right? See, the reason they're able to give themselves over so much here is it was a mob. They're in the majority. So they can give themselves over, right? There's no accountability when you're in a mob. Let this be a warning to you. If you're in the majority, right, and you can be, don't give yourselves over to your passions. Don't leave reason at the door. Even if you think you're right, call others to you and say, let's reason together. Let's talk about our differences and get to the truth, right? Don't give yourselves over to passions so that might makes right. Never leads to justice. And then two, on the flip side of this, if you're not in the majority, and you're in the minority, and you dare try to speak truth to the mob, what happens? Don't be surprised. This is exactly what will happen to you. You will be shut up because they can. You're not allowed to speak. And they will deem you unworthy to live. Now, I say this today because this is exactly where we're at as a society. We're on the verge of this happening on a mass scale. Everybody's given to their emotions, and that's what rules the day. And reason's out the door, and people are shut up. Don't speak. And they are being deemed unworthy to live. We're not to the point where they're actually putting them to death, but it's being spoken. And it's being spoken more regularly and more louder. I do not exaggerate. Don't be surprised if this happens to you when this comes upon us. Don't give yourself to it. Give yourself to Christ and walk in reason. I know that's a big side note. But man, that's where we're at. And we need to have wisdom as we walk through this. May the Lord give it to us, and He will. All right, back to the passage. All right. The crowd goes stark mad. The commander's like, oh my goodness, we've got to save Paul. And by saving, well, we don't want him to be killed by the mob, so let's take him inside and torture him. Right? Because why? I don't know what he did, but because the crowd acts this way, he had to do something. Right? It's got to be his fault. By the way, if you dare speak Christ to the crowd and the crowd goes stark mad, guess who the authorities are going to accuse? You. Because you had to do something worthy of that response. Mike Stockwell, my brother, and some other brothers in England were arrested for that exact reason. They were preaching in the public. The crowd went mad. They were very unruly. They didn't get to this point. They weren't ready to beat them, but if they could get their hands on them, they were the ones arrested. because they did something wrong. All they did was preach the gospel. See, you see what I'm saying? This is natural, the natural man. He had to do something. So let's take Paul in. Let's torture him a bit, right? And this was torture. They were going to order him to be scourged. You know what scourging is, right? The use of the wooden-handled flagellum with all the leather straps that come out of this handle with the bits of metal and bits of bone on the end of the leather strap so that when they whip you, it rips your skin apart. Many people who were scourged died from scourging. Christ was scourged right before his crucifixion. This would have been brutal. Probably the most brutal thing Paul would have had experienced up to this point. Maybe the exception of his stoning, right? That's pretty brutal too. But this was brutal. So brutal, there was a law in the land, right? That you weren't allowed to do this to one of our own citizens, right? The privileged can't do that to a Roman citizen. Paul, knowing this, right, informed the guy next to him as he's being stretched out. You know what that means? He's like being put in a rack, and his body's being pulled as tight as possible. Why? Because that makes the scourging so much better. The skin rips open so much easier when you're pulled tight. That's the purpose. So Paul's in that moment. They're stretching him out, and he says, hey, is it lawful to do this? Because I'm a Roman citizen. And the centurion's like, oh. And he goes and gets the commander, and he brings him back and said, you're about ready to do something you should not do. And the commander comes and says, is this really true? And yes, I bought mine, Paul said. I was born a citizen. And he immediately releases him, right? And it says he's scared. The Roman commander, understand, outside of the governor, right? Pilate, when he was there, Felix, Festus, that we'll learn about later on. Outside of the governor, he's the highest ranking official, Roman official in Jerusalem. And the governor's not there, so he's the guy. And he's afraid. What's he afraid of? This was punishable. He might not only lose his military career, he might be put to death himself for doing this. And so he's afraid. Notice the benefit of law and the reason God gives us certain laws and governors and authorities. It restrains people from evil doing. He was afraid of the repercussions of the law. He should have been afraid of the Lord. It should be the fear of God that would keep you from unjustly, brutally torturing a man like this who was uncondemned, as he says, which means he hadn't even been through a trial. He was found guilty of nothing. This should be the fear of the Lord. But when the fear of the Lord is not in the land, the law and the governors are there. That's their purpose from God. Understand that. That's their purpose, is to restrain evil doing because man doesn't fear God. So you see the benefit of it. Now, we're going to look back at Paul and his Roman citizenship, and how we'll look at that later. I'm not going to leave it. But for now, all I want you to do is think about and see the manner and the attitude in which Paul handled this entire situation. And what I mean is I want you to understand that as he was preparing to be tortured and he's going through this craziness, Paul was as calm as could be. I mean, we're at the moment. They're stretching him out. And they're going to torture him beyond what our mind could probably handle right now if we thought about it. And it's like he looks over to the guy next to him and says, hey, is this unlawful? Should you really be doing this? I'm, after all, a Roman citizen. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation and I'm not in the spirit that God's provided, I'm not going to be calm. I'm going to be crying out with everything within me. This is injustice, or I'm going to be hurling insults at him, or I may be just begging for mercy. I'm going to be hysterical, most likely, and I think most people were. But that's not Paul. It's like he's at peace. He's as serene as a still lake on a cool summer morning. What is going on? Matthew Henry says, the manner of his speaking plainly intimates what a holy security and serenity of mind this good man enjoyed, not disturbed either with anger or fear. in the midst of all those indignities that were done to him and the danger he was in. Do you see that? That's so true. You read this passage like Paul had a security of mind. He had a serenity of mind. How is this possible? God supplied Paul with the spirit of peace in the moment that he would be able to walk through that. Paul was walking in faith. He was trusting God and his sovereignty in the situation. And he was trusting God. Well, we talked about, I believe you're worthy of this, Lord, even if this does go bad. And because of that, Paul had peace that what passes all understanding. This defies logic. Perhaps it was like situations like this Paul was thinking of when he wrote that passage in Philippians about peace that passes all understanding. Because this is what Paul had. This defies logic. That Paul could just calmly deal with this situation in the moment. This, brothers and sisters, I saw that. I was like, this gives me encouragement. Right? Because I look at persecution, I see, oh, it could come. I know me. I don't want that. You know, I might have a little accident, cut my finger. I'm going to cry like a baby sometimes, you know. Shrink back. Just a little. I can't imagine being tortured like this for Christ or the possibility of it. So how will I be able to walk through that? Yes. Why? Because of me? No. Because Christ will supply what I need in the moment, and He always supplies what His people need in the moment. And this is what I hope you gain encouragement from, is that if you doubt, and I know we all have these questions, I talk to brothers and sisters, God's going to give you what you need, including the peace you need for these situations to be able to walk through this. Will it look just like this? No. Everybody's going to be different. But whatever you need in the moment, God's going to provide. And one of the things He's going to provide for you is if you're walking in faith and trusting Him, He's going to provide you peace. A peace to be able to go things that defy logic, and persecutors are going to look on and say, what is up with that? Remember Christ? When He's before Pilate, and Pilate's like, you beat all I ever seen. Nobody does this. You hear all these accusations? Everybody else is crying out and defending themselves. You don't say a word. Peace. It's Christ-like peace. God will give it to you. Trust Him. He's the faithful one. Let that be an encouragement. That's one. Number two, what else does He apply, Paul? He gives him wisdom. It's all over this passage. You see it in two places. Go back to where we were. Not only did He give Paul peace in the situation, He gave him wisdom and He gave him his wits to be able to think through this and actually use his Roman citizenship at the right time, in the right moment. How long had Paul been a Roman citizen through this whole ordeal? The whole time. But it's in this moment that God gave him the wits to use it at the right time. He knew he's a Roman citizen. He knew all of this was unlawful all the time. He also knew that these guys had the power to do what they were about ready to do to him, but Paul didn't just lay there and take it. In the moment, he used his Roman citizenship, right, to escape that persecution. Wisdom in the moment from God to know exactly when to use those things and how to use those things. Wisdom from the Lord. You also see wisdom when we keep going in the next part of our passage, verse 30 all the way to verse 10, this whole trial that happens. Why is Paul, it's an informal trial. Remember, the commander still has no clue why he has Paul in custody. That's not a good place to be when you're a commander. I got to find out. Scourging's out now. I can't do that. Can't make him confess something. So let's the crowd couldn't get anything out of them. Let's go call the Sanhedrin in. I'll get answers from them. Surely they'll know. And they'll tell me. They'll clarify. So he puts him in front of the Sanhedrin. Paul goes and he opens up by stating, he says, brethren, he looks at him intently. Don't miss that. Paul's not intimidated. He's looking at him. And he's probably recognizing a lot of people that he knows. Paul was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. Remember, he was a Pharisee's Pharisee. And he didn't call them fathers and brethren like he did the crowd. What's he call them? Brethren. Me and you, we're the same. And he sees him and he says, up to this moment in time, I have lived before God with a good conscience. Now, there's a lot that needs to be said about a good conscience and what makes a good conscience, right? A lot more that should be said. But for sake of time, let me just say this, right? What Paul means is that he is making decisions based on what he thinks will honor God. And because of that, his conscience is clear. It's not accusing him. So he's going, brethren, I've lived up to this point with a good conscience. In other words, I'm seeking to honor God. Now again, a lot more should be said about a clear conscience. You can't have a real clear and good conscience unless you have Christ who cleanses the conscience for all the wrongdoing you have done. But Paul's saying, I've honored God in what I'm doing so far, brethren, up to this point. And in that moment, the high priest orders Paul to be struck on the mouth. Now, this is not a slap. This is the same language that was used by the crowd when they beat Paul. It's the same language that was used by the people who put Jesus on trial and beat him when he was going on the night and morning of his crucifixion, night before and the morning of. So this was a blow out of the blue. Why? Doesn't reveal exactly why, but it's most likely got to do with the statement he just made. And the point is, if that man's saying he's living honorably before God and doing what God wants him to do, then we're wrong in even accusing him. That puts us against God, and he didn't like that. You're saying you're innocent. Bam! How does Paul react? It's a little different than you used to see Paul act. He responds in anger. God's going to judge you, you whitewashed wall. This is an angry response, right? And then he gets immediately rebuked and said, do you speak about the high priest about that way, Paul? And immediately he backs off and says, oh, I didn't know he's high priest, right? You're right, because you don't speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, before we get to the rest of the trial and we see the wisdom, I've got to point out a couple of things about this, okay? One, a lot of people have trouble with how Paul reacted here, and they try to harmonize it. I think we as Christians, and even the best of commentators, sometimes try to make biblical figures perfect. And we shouldn't try to do that. The Bible's just honest about people and as they live. Christ is the hero, not the people. So they try to reconcile this with Paul when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:12, bless those who revile you. That was his command from the Lord. Paul didn't bless those who reviled him in this moment. Got angry. Called him a whitewashed tomb. God's going to judge you. My simple interpretation of this is Paul lost his cool for a moment. Paul was one of the most godly men that ever walked the earth, but he was not sinless. Paul was one of the most Christ-like men that ever walked the earth, but he was not Christ. And I think in the moment, believe me, I get it. I'm a much lesser man. I'm sure I would have done the same thing. You hit me in the mouth out of the blue, I'm going to react in anger. Paul did. And the hard part is he didn't know it was high priest. I don't believe he did. Now, some say he did, but this is not Ananias that tried Christ, a different one. Had come along. Paul hadn't been on the Sanhedrin for a long time. He wouldn't have been in his official attire because this was an informal hearing call. I don't believe he knew it. And I think this is just Paul sinned. Two, notice though, even though he did, how quick was his repentance? He's called out for it and he says, oh, you're right. He was humble in the moment. He didn't dig it. He could have dug his heels in because he could have felt justified in his anger because it was unlawful for the high priest to do what he did. He violated the law. He could have felt justified and kept digging in and going. But he didn't. He's like, no, you're right, because it says in the Word guided his conscience. And he said, you don't speak evil of a ruler of your people. And he only offered, I didn't know. I didn't know he was a high priest. Whether he did or not, it's debated, but that was what he put forth. Now the third thing is very relevant to us, isn't it? Here's a command of Scripture that hasn't expired. Paul reveals we should not speak evil of a ruler of your people. In today's climate, we as God's people need to hear this. I don't care which side you're on. Both sides, rulers of all kinds, are being demonized. Right? And what I mean is the personal attacks on the leaders. this is a violation of Scripture and of God's word for his people. We don't do that. I know that's hard to hear because we live in a world of, it looks like a lot of wicked rulers right now. But it didn't let us off the hook. This man was evil. I studied a little bit about this Ananias. Man, he was not a godly man. It doesn't mean that we don't speak out against evil deeds. It does not mean that we do not speak out against evil laws. It does not mean we do not speak out against evil agendas. But it does mean that we don't take the place of God, we talked about this earlier, and pronounce judgment on these people. God put these people in their authority. And listen, when we announce judgment on them, this is Jesus saying, judge not lest you be judged. This is it. This is the right interpretation of that passage. You cannot put yourself in the place of God and declare judgment on them. That's God's job. You're never to do that. Really, never, ever. Yes, let me give you an example in Scripture that ought to help you see how far this goes. Michael, the archangel in Jude, is wrestling with who? Satan over the body of Moses. And they're fighting with each other over it. And it says that Michael dare not revile Satan. And he said and said, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, you're in the Lord's hands and I give judgment to you in his hands. That's what we're to do with anybody, even wicked rulers in our own day. You understand? This is what we need to understand. We do not pronounce judgment on them. We just call acts and deeds and laws what they are and call that out. And we call people to repent from that. We speak the truth, right? But we don't do this. It's in the words, not me. If you're upset, you're upset with the word. Do not speak evil of a ruler of your people. All right, let's get to the wisdom. We pass this up immediately after this, Paul perceiving that he's not going to get a fair trial. He's already been hit on the mouth as soon as he speaks. And so he looks at it and he's already recognized, well, about half of these people are Pharisees and half are Sadducees. I know these folks. Paul does something very clever here. He says, I'm a Pharisee here, and I'm on trial basically for the hope of the resurrection from the dead, right? Which he knew Pharisees believed in. They didn't believe in Jesus, but they did believe in the hope of the resurrection. And the Sadducees didn't. They didn't believe in supernatural anything. And so they definitely didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul knew, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do here. I'm going to divide and conquer, right? Even the enemies that had come together against him, they're easily divided, and he divided them. What wisdom. And that's what happened. Did you see? Well, it broke down into chaos again. And he had to send the soldiers down again to take Paul away so he didn't get ripped apart by them fighting over each other. I imagine the Roman commander, it's Claudius Lysias, as we'll get to it later. I imagine he's about the most frustrated individual in Jerusalem about this time. Because what is it about this Paul that causes chaos everywhere he's at? But I don't understand. Wisdom from the Lord for Paul to do this. Think about this. Paul was a Pharisee, had been a Pharisee for a long, long time. But he hadn't cast his lots in with the Pharisees forever. That was, he counted all things but loss for the Lord. He's a Christian now, right? So he didn't go around saying, he didn't go in throwing his lot with the Pharisees. Don't hear him saying do that. He just used it in this moment because he knew this was good for the moment. And again, it took him out of a situation he was not going to gain a fair hearing in. Wisdom from the Lord to know when to do it. Wisdom from the Lord to know when to play his Roman citizenship card. Wisdom from the Lord to know when to play his Pharisee card. All these experiences. Wisdom from the Lord in the moment. When the pressure's on, he had the wisdom. And I say this again to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is going to give his people wisdom to navigate the persecution in the moment. We want to know ahead of time, don't we? When do I do this? And I know this because I have conversations with many of you, and it's always the same. But when is it okay to do this? And when is it right to do this? And when do I play this card? And when do I do that? And it's always the same. The Lord will let you know, right? We want to know ahead of time. When you're in the moment, trust God to supply you with what you need. And He will supply you with wisdom. He will. He does not forsake His people. And He will give you what you need in the moment. So trust Him. You see that in the peace, you see it in the wisdom. And let's move to the third one. We're running short on time, aren't we? Well, it's real quick. This is the biggest. This is where they all come from. It's simple. God gives Paul His presence. God gives Paul His presence. Look at verse 11. Immediately that night, Paul's thinking through all these things. And I'm going to say Paul was probably exhausted. Paul has been through the ringer. He's been beaten by the mob. He preached to the mob. That'll exhaust you by itself. You've never done that. And then he was arrested, almost scourged. And then he was tried and hit by them. And he's through the ringer. He's exhausted physically, mentally, and I'm going to say spiritually. He has just engaged in spiritual warfare for a while. Think Elijah. What happened to Elijah when he had great spiritual warfare? Even though it was a great victory, he was ready to die. This is what happened. You are most susceptible to spiritual depression after a spiritual victory. I've walked through it myself, never to this kind of degree. Don't hear me say something I'm not. I'm just saying in little things, you experience it. He was susceptible. But what is God providing? Jesus comes. And He literally stands beside him. And He says, "Oh, Paul, take courage." And He affirms him. He said, "Just like you've witnessed for me in Jerusalem." Like He affirms what He's done. "You've witnessed for me. Good job. Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Just like that, "You're also going to witness for me in Rome. I got more work for you. You know it. That's the burden of your heart. I'm going to do it. Don't you give up. You keep walking in faith, Paul. I'm with you. I'm right here beside you. Been here the whole time. You just couldn't see it. But here I am." Now, brothers and sisters, this ought to give us more encouragement than anything we've seen so far. The encouragement that Jesus will be with His people. When we walk through persecution, He'll be present with us. And that's what you need more than anything. We need this. We need Jesus with us. If He's with us, we've got all we need. And Jesus has promised us the Great Commission, "Lo, I'll be with you when?" Always. Even to the end of the age. That covers it all. And Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Never means never. So He will be present with us. And so we can count on in our deepest, darkest moments of even persecution, Jesus is going to be there with us. He's going to be standing right beside us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to affirm what we've done. He's going to keep pushing. As long as we have work to do, we can know nothing's going to stop that because He's going to make sure it gets done. He's going to do all those things. And in those moments, we can just trust that He's with us. Even if He doesn't reveal Himself like He does here, we can trust our God is with us. And if our God is with us, He's present with us, He will persevere us, He will give us what we need, and what we need is Him. He'll get the glory. And we'll walk through this persecution exactly as He's designed for us to. Trust the Lord. Trust Him. He loves His people. He will not forsake you. "Lo, I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What? "I will fear no evil." Why? Because I'm with you. You're with me. Jesus will be with you. He will persevere you. My God is faithful. And I can trust that He will supply me exactly what I need. And that's Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, give us faith, Lord. We see things coming and, oh, it causes anxiety, it causes fear, it causes doubt, it causes all these things. And I'm just confessing me. I don't know what it causes in all these other people. But I can only assume much of the same. Oh, but Lord, as we see Your Word and we see what You do for Your people, help it. May we have faith and trust that You're going to be there with us. We're not going to be left alone. And you'll, if you're with us, we have what we need. Everything we need. Because it's you living through us that will be the strength we need to endure and navigate it just as you call us to. Help us to trust you, Lord. You are trustworthy. You are faithful. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing a song of praise to God and be reminded of who it is that will persevere us through this. Who's going to give you what you need? Who's going to hold you? Who's going to be with you? Who's going to persevere you? Oh, he will. Trust him. One quick announcement. Announced this Wednesday, so some of you know this, but everybody wasn't there. Starting this Wednesday, we finished Ephesians. I'm taking a slight detour from a book study right now. We're going to do some, I guess, current events. I don't know what you call it, but we're going to talk about some issues that we're all dealing with in the world and talk about how to think them biblically, hard things, right? But things we need individually as Christians and as a body. So we're going to start that. And so I say that, say it's kind of important that you come and be a part of this. And as I said, please be praying for me because it's hard and heavy things to pick up and lift, right? And so we'll be talking about a lot of these things. And as I said before, I'll keep saying this, but you know, there are so many things that we need to think about biblically that's going on. I don't have them all down on my list. But if there is something that you think about as we go through this and like, I really want to know, but you haven't covered it, you come talk to us. If it's necessary, we'll go through it, okay? And walk through these things together, all right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us faith to trust you. You're the faithful one. Lord, I see Paul, he's a hero of the faith. But it's not him, it's you. It's you in him, it's you giving him what he needs. Help me trust that. Help us all trust that. Whatever days you have for us to walk through, Lord, help us not to walk in fear, to walk in faith. Trust that our Lord will be with us. You will give us what we need. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.